the last few weeks, we have been looking at the testimony or the witness of the resurrected Christ, Jesus resurrected from the grave, how he met different people after the resurrection. And you've heard me say that he's met with, he revealed himself to over 500 people in a 40-day period before he ascended to heaven. So when you think about the events of, okay, his birth at Christmas, and then we kind of think about his lifespan, and then at the end of his life, we see him on the cross and his burial and his resurrection, and we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, right, at Easter time. And then what happens after that? What do we focus on? Just kind of 4th of July, what's come, the Great Commission? Yeah, no, that's part of it. But what do we miss? You see, we have the life of the birth and the ministry of Jesus and his death and resurrection, and then we miss something. How often do you hear messages that focus on the ascension of Christ? What's the importance of that? And I want us to look at that this morning a little bit, the ascension of Christ, because I think in my mind, and maybe in your mind also, as a Christian, we just assumed, okay, well, he did his work, he revealed himself, and then he ascended to heaven and told the apostles to just go out and think, do what I call you to do, make, you know, be fishers of men, catching men for Christ. But we don't look at the real significance and the contents of the ascension of Jesus and what it means. So I want to look at that this morning. First, I want us to look at 1 Corinthians 15:3-8, which says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time." And so Paul, as he writes the Corinthians, is bearing witness to what he has seen and what God has given him. And he gave him the Holy Spirit to do the work that God has for him to do. Now, looking at the ascension of Christ is what I want to look at. What happened when he ascended? He went into heaven. Where did he go in heaven? He sat at the right hand of the Father. And do you think that he just kind of meandered into heaven and just kind of like wedged his way next to the Father and sat down on the throne as promised he would have? No. I think there's a great celebration and victory that Christ now enters into heaven because he's completed the physical work that God the Father commissioned him to do on earth. In other words, we know that he said it is finished on the cross. He paid the price for our sin. Right, he paved the way for our redemption and our salvation. But the collective picture of his birth and his life and his ministry and, again, his death, burial, resurrection, after the resurrection, those 40 days on earth, all of that was then completed, what he did on earth, and he ascended to the Father in heaven. And that was a crowning achievement of Jesus. And I say crowning in that it was a great significance. It was a great acknowledgement that everything's done that you were to do physically on earth. And I'm emphasizing physically because Jesus still is working, amen? He's still working in your life. He's still working in my life. He's still working in situations. He's still fully aware of our, obviously, of our world and government and all that there is that's going on. He's still on his throne. He's still in control, all of that. But he's not physically here on earth. And so he had entered into heaven with great victory. We'll look at that in a moment. And he sat at the right hand of the Father. And now he's about to embark on the spiritual work that he has to do amongst us. So he finished his physical work on earth. He ascended to the Father. Then now he's going to introduce his spiritual work. What was the first indication of his spiritual work? The day of Pentecost. He said, wait, 10 days after he left, 10 days after the ascension, on the day of Pentecost, they're in the upper room, and they're praying and they're fellowshipping and they're being together and they're waiting for that which God promised they would send, the comforter, the helper, the one that would work through them, the one that would accomplish the work that he has for each of them to do. In Acts 1, 9 through 11, it says, "Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." Without getting into it, in verse 10, it says, "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" Praise God. Praise God for that. Now, they saw him ascend into heaven, and as he's talking to them and commissioning them, he begins to lift up off the ground. I can tell you a story. We did a youth Easter play in Placerville, California, years back. And so we tried to depict the ascension of Jesus as part of the youth play. So in our baptistry, we put a block and tackle in the baptistry, and we put a harness around this young teenager and put a robe over him. So the harness is, his legs are through, and he's all harnessed in, and he's tight, and he's got the robe over him. And so the play is, he's talking to the apostles and telling them to go and to do the work I've trained you to do. And he starts lifting up, and it's kind of cool. And all of a sudden, he's going like this. He's rotating. So we're on the side where the people can't see us. We take a board, and we bump his arm and turn him back. And in the meantime, you hear that on the block and tackle lifting him up. But I don't think they forgot that, you know, but it was a lot of fun. It was a lot of fun. Amen. That was so much fun. So Christ's ascension was his crowning achievement. You want to put that up? Christ's ascension was his crowning achievement because of that. You know, we think about his death on the cross being a crowning achievement. It is finished, and it was. But we're looking in context of again, the physical work that was completed on earth, but more specifically, his ascension was a crowning achievement because his triumph over all powers of darkness and the exaltation and celebration of his victory in heaven. So there was a great celebration when Jesus came into heaven, because he had shown all the powers of darkness. He had put them to shame. He had conquered death. He had conquered evil. He had authority over it. Satan knew he was doomed. Of course, Satan knew from the beginning that he was doomed. But the work was done. It was accomplished. And so looking at that, I want us to look at Colossians 2:15, which says, "Having disarmed," that's Christ, "who has disarmed," or I like to use the term dismantled, "he having disarmed principalities and powers, he made," and I love this part, "a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them." It says, you know, you think you've got something on me and you've got something on my people, you're wrong. You're absolutely wrong. And he made them a spectacle because Satan wants to convince everybody that he's all powerful and God isn't. Satan wants to convince people that we have someone to be afraid. Sure, we're to respect the fact that it's a spiritual warfare, but we're not to be trembling in fear because of the warfare of spiritual darkness, because Christ lives in us, who has victory over all things. All things. And power and darkness and Satan and his demons, and I call his demons the minions, his minions, do not have the victory that they claim they have. Jesus has that victory over them and everything. And they were broken and they were put to shame. Carmen, one of Carmen's songs years ago, was that hell would shake and rattle as a result of the prayers of the saints because of the power of God. And I can only think of Satan and the fallen angels with him and all the demonic activity that was there and all the powers of darkness and principalities shaking as Christ declared his victory over all power of darkness. And that's what that verse is saying. And so when he entered into heaven, wow, victory, victory, victory of what you did. But in Ephesians 4, 7 through 10, he says something that's interesting. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Okay? Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, stop there for just a second. That when Christ died, he went into the grave. And when he went into the grave, he went into the, he went down to hell. He went to a waiting place. He went to what's called Hades or Sheol, not the final place of judgment for those that rebelled against God. He went there to Sheol or Hades. There's a waiting room for the judgment of God. And he went also before Abraham's bosom, where all the Old Testament saints were, after they had died, but believed in Jesus as the Messiah. That when those that were saved in the Old Testament, they went to Abraham's bosom. And they're waiting there for Jesus to have the victory. They're waiting for him to come and get them. And those that are in Hades that are waiting can see those that are in Abraham's bosom, where Abraham was. They can see them happy and waiting for the victory to come and to be brought captive out of that, for Jesus to come and take them out of that holding place. And the ones that were in this holding cell for final judgment before they're cast into the lake of fire, according to Scripture, were just watching, knowing that they had victory and they didn't. And so in those 3 days when Christ was buried, he went down and he declared victory. And that was the key, victory. Now think about those Old Testament saints that were waiting for him in what's called Abraham's bosom. They had not received the Holy Spirit yet. But the time was coming when the Holy Spirit would be dispersed and fill every heart. And they would, just like you and I, when we receive Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit. And the intention here is this. It said, but to each one grace was given. We already read that. Verse 9, now this he ascended. What does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. Hades or Sheol and Abraham's bosom. The lower parts of the earth to declare his victory. Over darkness and power of sin, over death, all of it, to declare his victory. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Now stop there. That he might fill all things. When Jesus ascended to heaven, something happened there, we'll look at in a moment, that enabled him to fill all things. What did Jesus tell the apostles? You know, remember he said, where I'm going, you can't go. You can't follow me. Remember that? And they wanted to follow him. He said, well, I'm going to go, but I'm going to come back. But you can't follow me there at all. You can't follow me there. And then he said, but when I have sent the Comforter later on, he says that to them. He says, you'll be able to do greater things than you have seen me do. Us? Believers in Christ, the body of Christ, members of Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ, overcomers in Christ, will do greater things that they've seen Jesus do. Why? Because as a man on earth, Jesus could only be in so many places at one time, working in his power. The believers, Old Testament and New Testament saints, had not yet received the power of the Holy Spirit. But when the Holy Spirit was given, the Holy Spirit indwelt them and empowered them to be all that God intends for them to be. When you and I ask Jesus into our heart, the very power that rose Jesus from the grave lives inside of us. And we're going to look a little bit more specifically at that. Look at verse 10. Go on to the next verse. It's there. It's there? Oh, it's in there. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all heavens, all the heavens, that he might fill all in all. And that's why I did this illustration for the kids, that we filled the jar up completely, but of course I kept filling water so it would overflow. Because it's a picture of the power of Christ through the Spirit, through His Holy Spirit, filling all in all, becoming evident everywhere. And that's kind of a mind-boggling thing. Look at Colossians 2, 9 and 10. It says, "For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power." So no matter what affronts us, no matter what challenge we have, whether it be health challenges, whether it be marriage challenges, whether it be financial challenges, whether it be national challenges, government challenges, relationship challenges, doesn't matter what it is, no matter how vast it is in your mind and my mind, no matter how overbearing it is, no matter how unresolvable in our own mind it is, no matter how much it presents itself as a sense of there's no hope, I don't have any clue how to correct this or make it right, God's above all of it. And He can do His work through anything. He's filled all in all. There's no power, no principality, no darkness, no evil, nothing that can stand against the work that God does in and through our lives, for that matter, that can stand against us in Christ Jesus. God has empowered us to be victors and to live in victory as He lives in victory today. And so, for in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him. We have everything we need to be living and powerful victors, conquerors in Christ Jesus. So I want us to consider some things. I'll try to go a little faster, but there are three significant points of the ascension of Jesus. First, the ascended and enthroned Christ pours His Spirit on the church. Before Christ ascended to the Father, He couldn't send the Holy Spirit, which is the day of Pentecost, that filled the believers. The church would not have been birthed as we know it. So He had to go to heaven. He had to ascend in order to send the Holy Spirit. In John 16, 7 through 16, I'll read this quickly. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." I was saying that before. "For if I do not go away, the Helper," that's the Holy Spirit, that's the Comforter, "will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they do not believe in Me, of righteousness because I go to My Father and you see Me no more, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged." They were shamed, remember? "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now," the counsel of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. "However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come." Stop right there. Whatever the Spirit of God hears, He will speak. The Father instructs the Spirit to tell us what we need to know. Jesus instructs the Spirit to tell us what we need to know. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, always responds to what He's told to communicate. Just like Jesus on the face of the earth, He said, "I only do what My Father tells Me to do. My will is to do the will of My Father in heaven." But that is an example for you and I, that we should always be seeking to always do and only do the will of our Father in heaven, for He is our Father. That should be our ultimate goal, to do the will of our Father in heaven. Let's go on. "He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore, I said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you. A little while and you will not see Me, and again a little while you will see Me because I go to the Father." Interesting. A little while you won't see Me, but in a little while you will see Me because I go to the Father. How do we know Jesus? Because the Spirit of God indwells us. We know Him. We know He's there. We know He's real. He's our Heavenly Father. And we can praise Him for that. In Acts 2:33, It says, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received, now look at this, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. I find this theologically mind-blowing. When it says, and having received from the Father, it's part of the Trinity, right? The promise of the Holy Spirit. What's the opposite of that? That Jesus didn't have the Holy Spirit to disperse. We're looking at the Trinity. You've got the Father, you've got the Son, and you've got the Holy Spirit. And at his ascension, God gives Jesus, and I looked it up, received. It means to take or take hold of or to have, and much more, all in the same context. That Jesus was given by the Father the Holy Spirit in which he dispersed into everything. For what purpose? That his kingdom work will accomplish far greater works. Your life and my life is intentionally chosen by God. Without getting into predestination and all that stuff, but we are chosen people of God to do his work. To do the will of my Father is what he wanted to do. And that should be our desire as well. Number two, the ascension applies the blessing of salvation. If Jesus had not ascended to the Father wouldn't have given him the Holy Spirit to have the authority to disperse, and you and I would not have had the assurance of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our heart. In fact, we wouldn't have had it. We would not have received the Holy Spirit if he had not ascended. Wow, that's powerful. Acts 5:31, him God is exalted to his right hand. See, he didn't nudge himself in beside the Father. Sneak in unannounced. It was a great celebration. He was sat down at the right hand of the Father. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We don't know the forgiveness of sins unless the Spirit of God confirms it in our heart. We don't earn forgiveness of sins. We can't declare forgiveness of sins on our own authority or power. It comes by the blood of Christ applied to our life, faith in him, and having the confirmation of the Spirit letting us know that we've been forgiven and we've been saved. Couldn't have been done if Jesus stayed on earth, it would not have been done. And thirdly, Jesus, while on his throne in heaven, cares for his suffering people who actively are being witnesses for him. I want us each to know that God does not close his eyes to our life circumstance. Because I know, and I'm assuming you know, that there are times when you think that God doesn't know, or isn't aware, or isn't paying attention, or even bottom line, that he's not caring because we're not seeing the intervention of God's hand taking care of the situation in the timing or in the way that we need it to be done, or we think we need it to be done. But God is fully aware, because no greater love is there that God has for us. His love for you and I can't even begin to be measured. The length, the height, the width, the depth cannot be measured. It's incomprehensible. We are the apple of his eye. We're part of his body. We are that shimmering bride that's getting ready to be presented to him by Jesus. And so here we have being presented to him, Jesus presents the bride, the church, to the Father, but he's waiting for the bride. And so we have that confirmation, and we know that God cares for us. Here's a great example of that. Let's look at that in Acts 7:55 and 56. But they, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. But he, excuse me, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Who's talking there? What witness is Dr. Luke recording? What event is Dr. Luke recording in the book of Acts?
Stephen.
Right. His martyr, being stoned to death. He went through all the history of the Old Testament and the law and how it all pointed to Jesus and it went through everything and declared Jesus as the Messiah, the Holy One, but the leaders rejected him. And so they stoned him. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Do you know what? Jesus was not just sitting on his throne and going, "Good job, Stephen." Jesus stood up. "Good job. Come on up." He saw him being persecuted. He saw him being stoned to death. And Jesus honored him. Stephen was a man and a human being just like you and I, no better than you or I. But he made a commitment in his life to stand for Jesus, to follow Jesus, to live for Jesus, to accomplish the work that Jesus wanted him to do. That commitment draws us obviously closer to Jesus, but it also draws us closer into battle. Because God will call us to stand. But listen, don't let the statement that draws us closer into battle intimidate us or fear us, because why? Jesus has victory and put to shame all the powers of principalities and powers of darkness. He put them to shame. He mocked them. "You idiots! What do you think you're doing? You can't stand against me. I'm God." And so we can stand victorious as we stand in the face of that which affronts us, because God has allowed that to come in our way. And he says, you can say to that mountain, "Move from here to there," and it will move. You will say to that mountain, "Become a plain that's no longer in front of the mountain's no longer in front of me." And so we have that great power in Christ Jesus. These things should give us encouragement that God has given us his Spirit, that he's affirmed our salvation, that he cares for us always, but especially during times of suffering for him. His Holy Spirit supplies strength to us from the very throne of Jesus on the throne. I want to challenge you, because we know it, but we have to put feet to it. We have to, if we're going to follow Jesus. We have to be willing to be bold and share our faith with others. We have to look for the opportunities to be able, that God is opening up before us, to not only share Christ, but to share the gospel of what God did for us and how we can receive salvation and forgiveness of sin. We have to be courageous to do that. You understand what I'm saying? This is our mission, and we're called to do it. And it is that which God, it's like throwing coals on the fire. It's like that enhance the burning of the fire. As God's people, as we go out and witness for him, as we share what Christ has done in our life, as we share the specifics that Jesus was sent by the Father, he died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried. On the third day he rose from the grave, that he's alive today in heaven. And we present that gospel fact to them, and then we ask them, "Would you like to ask Jesus into your life as your Savior?" We have to do that if we're going to live that powerful life God wants us to live. If we're going to be that powerful body of believers that God wants to use in such a world of darkness. But we should never fear. And let me explain that. Remember, he's conquered darkness, principalities and powers of darkness. But also, God's desire is that none should perish, no, not one. When we're being mustered up in our spirit, the Holy Spirit that indwells us, mustering us up to take a step of faith and share about Christ, to plant the seed, to talk about Jesus, or to share the gospel, or to lead them to receive Christ as their Savior, there's always that fear of rejection and pain or persecution, right? We're afraid. We're afraid of the consequence. But here's the thing. We know that if we're steadfast and we continue to be available to God to share the gospel and to share our relationship with Christ with others that they might come to know Him, eventually we will experience the wonder of leading someone to Jesus. Because God desires that all should come to know Him. So the more diligent we are in sharing Christ, the greater opportunity we have of the joy of seeing them come to the Lord. Yes, there will be those that say no. Yes, there will be those that have a smug attitude. But our job is, I presented it. I've shared it out of love for you and my Lord. And if we take that and take it seriously and not, I want to say run with it, and just continue to pursue those opportunities, you will be coming back and saying, wow, God allowed me. This is what happened. This is all the circumstances. And I shared the gospel and they prayed to receive Christ. I can't believe it. It's so great. That's the call. He'd gone to the fire. I said, our church. He said, well, there's only a little spark. You've got to throw the coals on. And it comes by doing the will of the Father and being available to Him and allowing Him again to overflow through our lives. He overflowed through our lives to touch other people's lives. Praise God for that. Why does God desire that none should perish? 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The more we stand on the truth and share the gospel of Christ, eventually somebody will say yes. And don't be alarmed when they say no. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting Christ. In Acts 13:47, for so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. None of that would be possible if Jesus had not ascended to the right hand of the Father on His throne. And that's what we miss. We miss the focus of the ascension. That the ascension was absolutely necessary to declare victory over darkness and all the principalities and powers of darkness, to have that action of the Father giving the Son His Holy Spirit to disperse in the fullness of your life and my life and throughout all creation. The astronauts are in space. They can call on God there too to fill all in awe. So we're to take risks to share the gospel, because we love the Lord. We're to be concerned about rejection. We're not to be concerned about rejection or persecution. We're to remember that Jesus, the Christ, our Savior, is sitting on His throne and cares for each one of us. He knows what we're going through. He knows the challenge. He's right there, not only watching us, but He's right here in us, empowering us to do His work, because we can't do it without Him. His suffering, that is what He did on the cross to share the good news with all of us, allows His crowning achievement, that the ascension and receiving the Holy Spirit and giving it out, was for taking or to take care of all of us from His throne in heaven. God takes care of us from His throne in heaven. His Holy Spirit's in us. He loves us. He affirms that. He takes care of us. He knows our sufferings. Look at Stephen. Stephen said, look, there's Jesus standing up at the right hand of the Father. And those that were stoning Him only got mad, more angry, because they thought He was blaspheming. But instead, Jesus was saying, I am so proud of you, Stephen. You stood up at all costs for me. And I applaud you. God wants to applaud each of us. And He does when we stand victorious in Him and we have in our walk with the Lord. But as we continue to walk, I bet he stands and applauds you. Let's go to the Lord. Father, I want to thank you for the importance of your ascension, your son's ascension, that Jesus ascended, went and sat at the right hand of the Father on his throne. That right hand, obviously meaning the full authority of you. I can only imagine if we were on the other side of heaven's walls, so to speak, and not on earth, and we watched him enter in to heaven with such victory and declaration, with such anticipation. I can't imagine that Jesus didn't know, but I believe that he did know that you were going to give him the Holy Spirit to disperse, because the scripture says, when I go, I will send a comforter. And so he's looking for that great anticipation of sitting next to you and you giving him the Holy Spirit, and then the disbursement of the fullness of the Spirit filling all in all and all of his creation. And most importantly, in each of our hearts as believers in Christ, your Son. Help us not to neglect what you have empowered us to do. Help us to be all that you called us to be. Let our meat and our drink be to do the will of you, of our Father in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.